Man, well, welcome back to First Baptist Livingston. Great to see you all here tonight. I am always looking forward to Sundays, but especially after I've been, you know, gone from my church family, from you all. I'm really excited to be back, so just been very thankful for today. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as usual, through this series that we've been doing on Sunday night in the Baptist Faith and Message, we'll look at many different verses, but Matthew chapter 16 will be kind of our foundational place that we look tonight. As we get to Article 6 in the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 6 is the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church is extremely important, especially in our day, just as it's been important in every day in regards to the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church kind of covers and answers the question, well, first, is the church necessary? If you're like me, you've known people or you've met people that would say, you know, I love Jesus, I'm just not real interested in being part of the church. You ever heard someone say that? I know I certainly have. And, you know, it's been said a lot, but I think it's very true that if you say you love me, but you have no interest in my bride, in Robin, maybe you always wanted to come spend time with me or pull me away from my family to spend time, we're not going to be great friends, right? Because me and Robin, we're kind of a team, and so to love one of us is kind of to love us both. And same idea with the church, the church is the bride of Christ, and so to love Jesus is to love his church. But there's many conversations today about what is a church. Two people who get together and study the Bible a church consist of a church? Can we, as just a family, just studying the Bible, if we choose that we're going to gather around the study of the Bible every Sunday, does that constitute a church? What is the church? One assembly that gathers together, or is that, can the church meet in multiple places and still be considered one church? Right? With technology, all those kinds of questions have come up in regards to the church. And so it's helpful for us as a people and as a church to understand the doctrine of the church, what we believe about the church, and what it means for how we practice being the church in our worship of Christ together. So we're going to look at the article, and so I will read the article in its entirety, and then as in every week in this series, I have just kind of broken it down into points and sections to get further into. But this is what the Baptist Faith and Message says regarding the church. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. All right, so that in its entirety is the statement, the article regarding the church. You know, the New Testament church is called the body and the bride of Christ. And the church, as you see it in the New Testament, stands as the center of all the redeeming work, all the saving work that God is doing in the world. The church is God's plan A to get the gospel to all the peoples of the earth, and there is no plan B. So the first point that I want us to make sure that we understand is that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. That's point number one. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And that might seem really obvious to us at first, but I want you to think about that. Think about all the reasons that someone may choose to attend a church or even be a part of a church, especially in a culture or context like ours. It's very important for us to keep as our focus that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:20 says, "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Colossians 1:18 says that he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church, and his saving work is the foundation of the church itself. Listen to this quote from a Southern Baptist pastor. "The deity of Jesus, his virgin birth, his atonement, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are the component parts of this foundation. The church has a sure foundation, a safe foundation, a solid foundation, an enduring foundation, an eternal foundation. The church has this rock-solid foundation who is Jesus Christ himself." And so let's look at the text I asked you to turn to, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus establishes this foundation for us as his church. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, says this, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Verse 17, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, one of the key interpretive challenges of this passage has been this idea of when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," what is the rock that he's talking about? The Catholic Church would say that the rock was Peter himself, and then a line of popes who has followed in Peter. But as you study the passage and as you read the entirety of the New Testament, you find that that cannot be the case, because the church did not go from here to be established on the foundation of Peter and his ministry alone, but patterned on the Word of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying that the church is founded not on Peter himself, but on the confession that Peter made when he was asked, who do you say that I am?" The confession that's the foundation of the church is that answer: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All true followers of Jesus stand on that same confession, not on the backs of one apostle or disciple, but we stand on the foundation of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is no other foundation for the church. Listen, if the church removes Jesus and his gospel as the centerpiece of its very existence, you no longer have a church, biblically speaking. And we have to think about that and be mindful of that, because it's very easy in American churches to kind of have different kinds of churches and categories for churches. Some people consider some churches more very like doctrinally oriented, while some churches are more considered like spirit-filled churches. Some churches are considered to be deep discipleship kind of churches. Others focus on worship as central to the church. And listen, all those things are important and all those things are aspects of the church. But it is extremely important that we always understand that the most centrally foundational and unifying aspect of the church is the person and work of Jesus Christ through his gospel. That's the foundation of the church, because if we make the foundation of the church anything else, we start rallying around something that is not the foundation. The church, listen, the church is not founded on a style or even a particular piece of discipleship. The church is founded on Jesus Christ. And so many times we've not experienced unity in the church because we're fighting or we're desiring to make something else central, when the gospel of Jesus Christ what has to be central to the church. The church is not founded on what we can do for God, but on what God has done for us in the gospel. So that's the foundation. That's the foundational layer of the church, is what God has done for us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that he will save all who repent and believe that message and who are looking forward to his return. That's our foundation for the church. Number two, the church throughout the New Testament is called the body of Christ. You know, the Greek word for church is this word ekklesia, and that literally means the called out ones. You know, Peter talks about believers, followers of Jesus, as like being exiles living in the world. Because when you come to know Jesus, you know that the world is no longer your home, but you're simply passing through, and your home is with Jesus in heaven. So followers of Jesus being the called out ones means that church is supposed to be the safest place that a follower of Jesus can be. Like the one group of people who are supposed to be the safe haven in the midst of this sin-filled world, we go out and we are battling darkness and we're sharing the gospel and we're loving others. And then as when we gather, it's like that safe haven of like-minded people founded on Jesus Christ, and we are his body as we walk as strangers and aliens in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the longest explanation of this idea of the church being Christ's body. And I want you to just sit under the reading of God's word as I read this to us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If I love this. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So may we as a church seek to love one another as a spiritual family. May we honor one another, respecting one another's strengths and weaknesses. When we speak of the church, we can be referring to two different things. One is a local body. We saw that in the first part of the article, that the church is this local body of believers in a certain place. And then sometimes when it speaks of the church in the Bible, it's talking about the universal church made up of all followers of Jesus from all ages, tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. It's the local church and then the global church. And the clearest picture of the global church is in Revelation 5:9, where it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's the church. That's the global church. It's from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Yet in the local context, we gather together to worship King Jesus and to fulfill his mission together. Now, number three, and this is where it becomes kind of distinctive as Baptists, and it's really helpful for us to understand what it means to be Baptist. You know, that title Baptist can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people, but what it speaks to most is our understanding of what the Bible teaches regarding the church. We agree and are very similar to a lot of other followers of Jesus from other denominations. One thing that's very distinctive to us is how we understand the local church, and that's really it's really important for the members of our church to understand what that means. So like we saw in the article, Baptists believe the local church is autonomous. Autonomous is the word that's used. That means that we believe that every local church is given the full authority to fulfill its ministry under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So many other denominations and church structures will have some kind of authority structure that is looked at as higher and beyond the local church. And so if you think about that and how different that is, for us as Baptists, there's no hierarchical structure above the local church telling us what we need to believe or think about certain issues or how we need to go about the mission. I love that, for one, because we don't have to worry about, some council higher up deciding that, well, we're going to change our position on what we think about, whatever the cultural hot-button issue is. And we've seen a lot of churches that have that hierarchical structure having to deal with that, right? Okay, we're going to change our stance on homosexuality, and then every church just has to abide by it, right? No. Our final authority is the scripture itself, and so we believe that every church, every local church is autonomous. You say, well, what does that mean? I thought we were a part of a denomination. And we are. We're part of the Southern Baptist denomination, but the Southern Baptist denomination is actually reverse what most denominations are. And what I mean by that is most denominations, they start out with the denomination as the authority, and then that authority trickles down the teaching, the doctrine, the way of doing ministry to the local churches. What the Southern Baptists do, because of our understanding of each church being autonomous, is they flip that on its head. It's the local church that has the authority, and each local church decides to be a part, chooses to be a part of this denomination. And the reason we choose to be a part of this denomination is to align ourselves with others for the point of mission. Thinking about like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we just gave $10,000 to this Christmas, which is an amazing amount. But there are thousands of Southern Baptist churches that gave to that offering. And what we can do for missions together, unified together, is so much more than we could do alone. And so it's important for you to understand that, yes, at Southern Baptists, we do partner with other churches for the sake of mission and getting the gospel to the nations. But the Southern Baptist Church or the Southern Baptist denomination could never come to us and say, your church needs to change its stance on this, or you need to start doing ministry this way. No, that's up to us. That's up to us as a local body, and I want you to know that because that comes with a lot of responsibility. If you think about it, and if you become a member of some denominations, you've kind of got this hierarchical authority outside of yourself, and if there's a difference of opinion or if there's a conflict that happens, people come in from the outside and kind of deal with it. We don't do that. We expect and we desire that our members are healthy followers of Jesus, growing and making followers of Jesus, and we believe that you all have the Holy Spirit and we are able to unify around our decisions together. So I would say it really ramps up our need for discipleship and for spiritual maturity as an essential facet of the church. Because it's the members of the church under the leadership of their pastor that sets the course and the vision and the direction for Jesus' ministry in this local place. So I want to encourage you and I want to ask you, do you understand what the privilege and the responsibility of being a church member means? When you sign up to be a church member, you are saying that I am a part of this body. I agree with what we are doing here, and I'm going to be part of the decision making. I'm going to be a part of guarding the gospel message and making sure that I am being held accountable for my following of Christ and for those others in this body. We're responsible for one another as we seek God through His Word and the Spirit for the ministry of the church. And I love that model because the church was never supposed to be a few people doing ministry. The church was always meant to be everyone. The idea of the priesthood of the believer, you don't need me to get to God or to have the Holy Spirit working in and through you. You have Jesus for that. And so you take that responsibility and that onus on yourself to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus. So the church... Baptists believe that the local church is autonomous. Next, the church acknowledges, although we see ourselves as autonomous, the church acknowledges Jesus' lordship over all things. While we understand that there's no higher board outside of ourself that can speak into and have authority over us, there is one who does have complete authority over us, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ rules in His church through the ministry of His Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when we as a church seek to make a decision or do a ministry, we're not doing it, but we're not just collecting our minds together and deciding what we think is best. What we're doing is submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus and praying and asking that He would show us through His Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit what He would have us to do. The New Testament lays out the New Testament church as a people who prayed and seek God's face and then move when God tells them to move. Because every baptized believer who is a member of the church is empowered to be a part of the life of that church. That idea that we work through democratic processes, all that means is that under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the leadership of the pastor, everyone takes ownership, and so everyone has a vote. Everyone has a say. You give money to this church, and we choose to give some of that money away for missions, and we choose to do different things with ministry in this building, and that is all part of your responsibility to the church, is to be a part of that decision-making process and a part of taking ownership of your church. If you think about it, we have 1.5 staff people at this church, and we had over 230 people in the building this morning. This church is not run by 1.5 staff people, I promise you. It's run by you. And so I am so thankful for those who are here who take their church membership seriously and take ownership of their church. Number five, the church covenants together to fulfill Jesus' ministry. The church covenants together to fulfill Jesus' ministry. And this is the last real point I want to really hone into, is this idea of the church covenanting together. Because in a society where we're so individualistic and we just kind of choose to come and go as we please, we can kind of lose this facet of this idea of covenanting together. You know, the church in the New Testament, they held one another accountable. They did some of the one another's that you can't just do to any Joe Blow that you meet on the street, right? Admonish one another. Rebuke one another. Encourage one another. You know, you have to have some capital. You have to have some buy-in to actually do some of those things. I mean, think about the church in Corinth. They had a guy who was obviously in sexual immorality and not repentant, and it was the church who had to make the decision that he was no longer a believer. He no longer should be a member of that church. That's a high calling and a high responsibility, and that's that idea of covenant, that we're covenanting together not only to be a part of this ministry, but to hold one another accountable. When you covenant as a church, you're saying, listen, one thing that you're saying as a member is, and I tell the people this in our starting point class, if I haven't seen you in a month, I'm going to call you and reach out. And I'm not doing that as like a policeman saying, where have you been? Oh, we want to see if there's something going on, and we want to see if there's if we can help. But if it is something where you're straying away, remember Jesus, he left the 99 and went after the one. We're going to come after you. Because we covenanted together to follow Jesus and to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to move on. We have an accountability to one another. And that's part of that covenant. Remember, this idea of covenant really is strong throughout the whole Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 through 34 talks about the new covenant. When Jesus would come, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out to the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Think about it. In the Old Testament, the priest was kind of the mediator of the covenant. People would come to the priest, and they would confess to the priest, and they would the priest is the one who would take their sacrifices before God. But now Jesus being our high priest, we no longer have that outward system. Instead, it's you. It's God bringing you to repentance and faith and giving you the law on your heart to love God and to love others and to be accountable to your church body. A covenant binds church members to one another in a sacred bond of love and mutual accountability before Christ. That's what church membership is. Members pledge to one another their trust and their faith and their eagerness to work together for the glory of Christ. We covenant together as members of a local church, united by a common salvation in Jesus, to fulfill God's mission in our community and around the world. Just a few more details here. The next one is that the church is made up of baptized believers. You say, well, what is the requirement for being a member of the church? Well, the requirement is just your own profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then to be baptized as Jesus asked you to be baptized as that public profession of faith. You can imagine, as a daddy, I'm extremely excited. Elijah, for a long time, he's gotten the gospel, and he's prayed you know, that sinner's prayer, and we've just seen that in his life and in his heart, just the understanding of what Christ did for him. But, you know, lately it had turned to, you know, well, Daddy, when can I get baptized? I said, well, we've just kind of been waiting for it to be your decision. And he's like, well, yeah, that's what God tells me to do. I want to do it. You know, I want to be baptized. And that baptism is our public profession of our faith. And membership is a public thing. A lot of times we think of our spirituality as something very private, but that's pretty foreign to the New Testament. Really, our following of Jesus is a very public act in regards to our baptism. And then finally, the ministry of the church together is to be about the Great Commission together, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has charged his church with the greatest ministry there ever could be, and that is to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus, to know the hope of Christ and to share that hope with others. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And that's the invitation, and we are here to present God's invitation to the world, to come to Jesus, to be reconciled with Jesus, to be forgiven in Jesus, and to know his salvation. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that you would guide us.